clip. I like that. Didn't probably figure it out that today we're continuing our look at the letter of 1 Peter in the New Testament. And Peter's talking about, or he's writing about, Christians and their call to Christ-like living in order that they, along with others, can encounter, experience, and express Jesus to the glory of God. Now, Peter's writing this letter to Christians who are facing severe persecution. That's who he's writing this letter to. At that time, Nero was in charge, ruling in the Roman Empire. And so the believers are facing intense persecution. In fact, the things that happened, I wouldn't describe to you this morning because it's just too graphic. In another context, perhaps. And Peter himself would eventually be crucified upside down under Nero's rule. And so Peter's writing a letter to these Christians to help them so they'll know the answers to the questions like, what do we do now? How should we respond to this increasing hostility and opposition? And if you were with us last week or you listened online, Peter begins, as we saw or heard in chapter 1, by saying, here's who we are. Don't be too dismayed or discouraged by what you're experiencing here on earth, he says, because ultimately, he says, you are foreigners here. You're not citizens of this earth, he says, but of heaven. And because this is who you are, he says, these are the implications. And by the way, what was true for them is true for us today, if you're a follower of Jesus. He says, this world is not our home. It's our temporary residence. Now, of course, we could today say, but my circumstances don't come close to comparing to what the Christians were going through in the first century. But you know what? Now is the time to ask the questions. Now is the time to answer the questions like, how are we going to respond when what we believe or how we live isn't popular? By the way, that time is now. The assault on Christian biblical views, beliefs, and lifestyle is happening all over the place now. It happens from governing levels in our own country to the curriculum that some folks want to bring to our kids in the classrooms. Headlines in the news glare at us about the persecution of Christians around the world. China's Communist Party is intensifying religious persecution, we read. And a new state translation of the Bible will establish a correct understanding of the text. And do you know what's happening to Christianity in China under persecution? It's growing like crazy. It's growing like crazy. And I could repeat what I just said for many countries around the world, but China has made the headlines most recently for the persecution of Christians as well as other faith groups. And so in chapter 1 of Peter gives us motivation towards intentional, set-apart lives for God, even in the midst of difficulties, even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of change, even in the midst of hard times, because we have hope. Folks, Jesus is coming again. We've been redeemed. We talked about that last week as we looked at chapter 1. We've been redeemed by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, his blood. And Peter writes in chapter 1, as we looked at, he says, we're born again, he writes. We now belong to God, and he's invited us to be on mission with him. To live holy lives and to love others. That they would be able to encounter, experience, and express Jesus, because life with him is better than life without. And in chapter 2, Peter gets a little more specific. Boy, I got a little, you know, I start reading chapter 2, I'm like, oh boy. Peter gets a little more specific with what it means to live a holy life. And here's what he says, 1 Peter 2:1. He says, so get rid of all evil behavior. Well, we're good, right? We don't behave evilly. Some translations call it malice. Some translations use that word. Be done with all deceit. Okay. All hypocrisy. All jealousy. And all unkind speech. You know what deceit is, right? That's not being honest. Hypocrisy is claiming to have moral standards or beliefs, but the behavior doesn't match up with the words. Jealousy is being unhappy about what others have, their success or their relationships, whatever it is. Unkind speech. That one really hits close to home, doesn't it? If I'm to live a holy life as I am called to, then I have to also get rid of, we have to get rid of, you also have to get rid of all unkind speech. And so as we read here, part of the call to holy living is to get rid of some things. You know, and that feels good, actually. It's good to get rid of things. I mean, Patty and I, as I've mentioned before, have been thinking about that over these years, and different thoughts come to mind about the stuff that we find around our place. And so we've been working on trying to simplify, having less by choice. And so we've been doing that and trying to do that with the physical things in our lives. And when we do, it feels great. It's a relief. I mean, companies exist to help you get rid of your stuff. Anybody want to say it? Go ahead. 1-800-GOT-JUNK. All you have to do is point, and it disappears. And how does that make you feel? I hate that ad. But boy, do I remember it. But it's not untrue. It's not untrue. Boy, when that stuff's gone or that's cleared out, it's like, space to put more stuff that's in that room. I can move it over here now and there'll be space over here. The same sort of goes with trying to be holy, to live holy. It's good to get rid of some things, especially if it's things like forbid evil behavior, or deceit, or dishonesty, or hypocrisy, or jealousy, or unkind speech. None of that's good. It's not good for us. It's not good for others. And it's certainly not to be part of a Christ follower's life. Those aren't good things to influence others for Jesus. All of these things that Peter's writing about, I was just listening to something that the scholars, those who study this stuff deeper and make it their whole, they call this repentance language. Does that make sense? Repentance language. The gospel of Jesus calls us to repent of things, to get rid of sin in our lives, to confess it, and then to turn away from it. And Peter gives us a list, but it's not meant to be all-inclusive. This isn't an all-inclusive list. So if your thing isn't on this list, it doesn't mean it's not included. In fact, there are a number of such lists in the Bible. So the question to wrestle with is maybe what is it that you need to get rid of so that you can live out your identity as a follower of Jesus in this world the way that he wants you to? What is it that you and I, what is it that we need to get rid of in our lives so that we can live out our identity as true followers of Jesus in this world? Well, Peter goes on in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, and he says, like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. He says, cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. Peter says, now, yes, get rid of some things, but here's something you should crave. Godliness. So that you can mature in your faith, so that you can grow up. Right? We want to grow up, right? It's normal. It's natural. It's healthy. If you see a child that never grows up, I mean, something's wrong. Something's off. It's good to grow up. It's healthy. It's normal. And he says, crave this. Crave godliness in your life so that you can mature in your faith, so that you can grow up. Crave it because, he says, you've already tasted and seen the Lord is good. He saved you. He's forgiven your sin. He's blessed you. The list goes on, and that should create, Peter suggests, an appetite in us for godliness, the desire for godly living. And isn't that sort of wherein the challenge lies? Do I crave godliness? Do I desire godliness? Do I have an appetite for godliness, a desire for godly living? I'll leave that as a question. Peter goes on to tell us that holiness or holy living isn't just about what we get rid of. It's what we chase after. You know, many folks have grown up thinking that holiness or being holy or what this Bible talks about holy living, is just about getting rid of stuff. But Peter says it's also about what we pursue. It's also about what we crave. And he says in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, he writes some stuff, and I'm not going to go into this. I just sort of want to read this to you, and it says, you are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. We said there was a thing called repentance language. This in the Bible is called identity language. Because what we do always flows out of who we are. What we do always flows out of who we are. And so Peter goes beyond what he's been saying, and he gives them some responsibilities. Because any role that we have in life comes with responsibilities. I mean, just being human comes with certain responsibilities. And I'm going to jump down in that chapter to verses 9 and 10. Peter has just written that people who don't obey God's word, they stumble. And that theirs will be, he says, a fate planned for those who made that choice. Those who choose not to obey God's word, not to receive him, ultimately that's a place called hell. Eternity apart from God. But to Peter's readers, he writes this, but you're not like that. You're not like that, for you are a chosen people, he says. You are royal priests, some versions say royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness or declare the praises, most versions say that. Declare the praises or show the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Peter goes on and he writes, once you had no identity as a people, now you're God's chosen people. He says, once you received no mercy, he says, now you've received God's mercy. And so Peter says that we are God's chosen people. When we hear the word chosen, we need to remember that Israel, or the Jewish people, was God's chosen people or nation. The Old Testament is filled with references and descriptions of this. But hear this, with the coming of Jesus, the church, or Christians, or believers, whichever word you insert in there, became the people of God. The household of God. God's children. His chosen people or chosen nation. So when Peter writes that, he's writing in his context where he's saying you are a chosen people, writing to his readers there. But when Jesus came and fulfilled all of that, we as Christ followers, as believers, became that chosen people, that chosen nation. That's who we are. And so the scripture refers to us as that. And the same is true with the whole kingdom of priests, royal priesthood language. It's kind of all... It seems a little bit weird until you read through the Old Testament. Try it. It's great. You learn stuff. I'm doing that now, this year. One of the things challenged myself with is reading through the Bible this year and reading through and in Exodus and Genesis, Exodus, and actually I'm reading it chronologically, not just straight through, but in the chronological order. And I'm reading stuff that I'm like, I should know that. How come I didn't know that? Really? Well, everybody always said, but it, and I check different versions to see if maybe this one made a mistake, and they all say the same thing. I'm like, this is pretty cool. So all that to say, I challenge you to read through the Bible, however you choose to do that, and then some of this identity language becomes more, oh, I get it. If you never read your Bible, and you come here, and you hear somebody up at the front saying, you're a chosen people, you're a chosen nation, a royal priesthood, you're like, I ain't a priest, but that's not what it's all about. Read it. It's really cool. It's great. It'll bless your heart. It's identity language of who we are as the people of God. And so Peter says that we are chosen people who have received mercy. And we are to declare his praises, even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of persecution, and even in the midst of hostility. We're to speak out for him, to declare his goodness. Last Sunday, I don't even know if any of you even know this. Every time I say, hey, anybody watch the Super Bowl? It's like two hands go up. So last Sunday was the Super Bowl. Do any of you know that? Before I put the slide up. Okay, all right. Kansas City Chiefs battled it out with the San Francisco 49ers. Chiefs won. Yay. Even though I wish Green Bay had been in there. But leading up to the Super Bowl, you know, it's just a week of grinding interviews and that with all of the players and all of the two quarterbacks and the backup quarterbacks and all this kind of stuff. Leading up to the Super Bowl and through the season, and after the Chiefs' big win, from the CEO of the team to the quarterback to the defensive lineman, do you know what they talked about? They talked about God. What? Super Bowl champs, CEO. They didn't say, hey, we prayed for God to make us win, and he did, because he's on our side. That's not the point. They talked about their faith in God, and how through a season of grinding and injuries and all kinds of stuff that they just talked about God. They talked about their faith, not about praying for God to help them win, rather their desire. They talked about, and the news wrote it, they talked about their desire to honor God in all they do, about being out on the field, not for the Chiefs' kingdom, but for God's kingdom. Like, it was, I read that, and I was amazed, A, that the media actually wrote it, and B, that was it. The quarterback, the winning quarterback, talked about being on the field not for the Chiefs' kingdom, but for the kingdom of God, to honor him and all that he said and he did. They talked about how their walk with Christ has shaped them into the people they are today. You see, it's during these times that we need to practice declaring his praises, so that in the times of persecution and hostility or whatever it is, we can carry that on all the more. Tell of the difference that Jesus makes. It's a lot different than saying to somebody, well, you're just wrong, and what I'm saying is right. Instead, you tell others, you say, hey, here's the difference God made in my life. Here's the difference God makes in my life. It takes vulnerability and humility, which, as you read your Bible, you will see is also a mark of followers of Jesus. In a culture that's antagonistic, in a culture that's angry. And so Peter calls us to live holy lives so that people will see a difference. And then he writes, then we'll have the opportunity to tell about the difference God's made in and to us. He goes on to write in Peter 2, 11 to 12, where those are the last verses I'm going to read today out of chapter 2. He says, "Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage against your very souls. Be careful to live properly," or in some versions, an exemplary life, "among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior, and they will give honor to God when he judges the world." The Message is a paraphrase of the Bible you may have heard of. And The Message says this at the end. It says, "Then they will be won over to God's side and be there to join in the celebration when he arrives." It's embarrassing to feel left out of stuff, isn't it? It's kind of humbling to be stereotyped by social media, maybe other students, maybe coworkers, maybe your family. And part of us wants to fight back. Part of us wants to fight back, to sort of get defensive. But Peter writes and he says, "Live an exemplary life." He says, just live it. Live an exemplary life. Show God's goodness. Declare God's goodness and his praises when you have the opportunity. So we've been called to be God's message to this broken world. You have been called to be God's message to this broken world. And our lives should look different. Our lives should look different than those who don't belong to Jesus. And so we're to live our lives in such a way that when people who don't follow Jesus see how we're living, it will refute, it will disprove the prejudices that they have. And then Peter says, he says, "Then they will be won over and one day give glory to God when Jesus returns." But maybe you're thinking too, well, what if they don't? Well, if they choose to reject Jesus and spend eternity apart from him, well, then that'll be on them. We're called to be God's message to this broken world, to live holy lives and to love others. And that's the challenge to us, is to live holy lives so that others have the opportunity to encounter, to experience, and then themselves be able to express Jesus as we respond to his call to be on mission with him. I don't know if that call is something that you want to engage God with. Well, maybe you've never done that. Maybe you've never thought of it that way before. I don't know. But God calls us to be on mission with him, and we've tried to sort of express that through our vision of seeing more people come to do life with Jesus, through encountering, experiencing, and expressing Jesus. But if that's something that maybe God's put on your heart to respond to, I'm not going to ask you to come up to the front or anything, but maybe if you want to, you could just text me. And just text my number. Just put, "I'm in." I'm not going to come to your house with a group of people. I'm not going to do anything like that. Don't be afraid. I might shoot you a note back, say, "Cool." But it's a way that we can tangibly respond, even just to that nudging. And if you want to do that, just go ahead and do that. And we'll pray that God will show you more and more, not only his love for you, but what it means for you to live personally, to live holy, because that's a challenge in this world today. If you're here this morning and that's something you already responded to, and you're leaning heavy into God to help you live a holy life, keep going. You're doing great. You're doing great. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the challenge that Peter gives to us. And oh my goodness, it's like, even this week, Lord, you know, as I was thinking, I could just read this and then we could go home and we don't have to come back and listen to any more messages because we just need to live this out. To live holy and to love others is a life call. What more do we need to know? But your word is filled with things that we need to know. Even as I've already said this morning, things that we learn about how you work and how you've worked in the past and how that just so dovetails into the things that you've done and how that includes us, who we are in you. And not just the things, Lord, I thank you that your word just doesn't say, all right, get rid of this, get rid of that, get rid of this, don't do that, don't do this. But Father, it's not just those things that we're to maybe clean out of our lives, to clear out of our places. But Father, those things that you invite us into, incredible stuff. You invite us to be on mission with you so that others will get to do life with you too. Because God, we believe that life with your son Jesus is better than life without. And so help us on this journey as we learn to encounter, to experience, and express you, that others would be able to do that too. Thank you in your powerful name. Amen.